Verse 1. Then he commanded the steward of his house, fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest with his money for the grain. And he did as Joseph told him. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away with their donkeys. They had gone only a short distance from the city. Now Joseph said to his steward, up, follow after the men. When you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? Is it not from this that my Lord drinks, and by this he practices divination? You have done evil in doing this. When he overtook them, he spoke these words to them. They to him, why does my Lord speak with such words as these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. Behold, the money that we found in the mouths of our sacks we brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? Whichever of your servant is found with it shall die, and we also will be my Lord's servants. He said, let it be as you say. He who is found with it shall be my servant. The rest of you shall be innocent. Then each man quickly lowered his sack to the ground, and each man opened his sack. And he searched, beginning with the eldest, ending with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes. Every man loaded his donkey. They returned to the city. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there. They fell before him to the ground. Joseph said to them, what deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that a man like me can indeed practice divination? Judah said, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also whose hand the cup has been found. But he said, far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, go in peace, go to your father. Then Judah went to him and said, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said to my Lord, we have a father, an old man and a young brother, the child of his old age. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me that I may set my eyes on him. We said to my Lord, the boy cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. Then you said to your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face again. When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And when our father said, go again, buy us a little food, we said, we cannot go down. Our youngest brother goes with us, then we will go down, for we cannot see the man's face unless your youngest brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. One left me, and I said, surely he's been torn to pieces, and I've never seen him since. If you take this one also from me and harm happens to him, you will bring down my gray hairs to evil and shale. Now, therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then his life is bound up in the boy's life. As soon as he sees the boy is not with us, he will die. Your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy, my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now, therefore, please, let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we have Genesis 44 open in front of us. We've read it. Lord, may we be able to understand it and obey it. But Lord, I ask that you would invite us into the drama of this story to see what's truly taking place. And then to ask ourselves where we fit into this, such that you might show us. Lord, use this day in your house together with your people for your glory, your ends, our betterment, but for your sake. I ask this in your name. Amen. Well, as soon as the cup was found to be with Benjamin, and that really is the most dramatic of the passage, and then most of it's given over to Judah trying to find mercy in the eyes of this man in charge of Egypt, he doesn't know is his brother. All the conditions are set for Joseph to test his brothers by basically reenacting what happened 22 years ago. That's what's going on. He's manipulated the situation such that Benjamin is in trouble, has been found guilty. He's falsely accused. And the other brothers are considered innocent and are invited to go back without him. That's the test, to see if these brothers will do the same thing to Benjamin that they'd done to Joseph far earlier. The stakes are much higher now. It's not 20 pieces of silver anymore. It's their own freedom. It's their lives. Will they sell their brother for their safety, where they earlier had sold their brother for their convenience? So that's what's on display. That's the drama. What will they do with Benjamin? That's what Joseph must know. So there's three sections here. You've basically got a small one, a medium one, and a large one. The large one's the last. The smallest is first. We'll call that the conspiracy. It's the first three verses. And that's what's going on. These brothers are being set up. They don't know what's happening. It is a conspiracy. The second one is the confrontation. That's when they're hauled back into Egypt and they've got to fess up with what they've done. They think it's about a silver cup. Joseph looking for far more than that. That's verses 4 through 15. And then the confession, the largest portion, this is Judah speaking for most of it, 16 through 34. And we'll look at them in that order. So initially, Joseph is playing appearing as he did the day before with a big meal that he set for them. And Benjamin got five times as much as the rest of the brothers. The chapter concluded with them all having a good time, it seems. Well, the same seems to be true here. He's filled their grain bags with as much as they could hold rather than what they paid for. As before, he secretly returns their money back into their grain sacks. And then, in addition to this, this is the conspiratorial piece. He places the silver cup, which is his own, in Benjamin's portion, in his stash, so that when they find them, that's where they'll find the cup. Now, what's so special about this drinking cup? We've had the privilege as Americans to grow up in the United States when the advent of a special designer cup that you use every day and take it with you, and it costs what maybe 6, 8, or 10 other cups should cost. That's not what this is about. This is silver. It's expensive, and it's used in divination. What is divination? Well, that's some type of magic. And with Joseph, this is most likely made up. He doesn't know what any of this is when he gets to Egypt, and his brothers don't know what any of it is. This would be the equivalent of reading tea leaves. They'd put something in the cup and swirl it around, and the way that it would act, they'd try for some type of magical insight into something that might be happening. All this is for is just to make the apprehension all that more difficult. It's meant for shock. It's meant for awe. It's meant to say, you shouldn't have thought you could get away with this. Don't you know that this is the very instrument that this man uses for his sorcerous work through magicians and so forth? That's what it's for. It would make Joseph even more threatening. And the idea of supernatural intelligence is really what they mean, just to bother them. Here's the point of the first section. Joseph's brothers had once conspired against him. Now Joseph is conspiring against his brothers. They did it for evil. He's doing this for love. We'll find that out soon enough. Second, the confrontation. No sooner than the brothers get out of town, and we're certain they're congratulating one another, they got out with more grain than they thought, got to see the inside of the palace. They've got Simeon and Benjamin. They're headed home. This couldn't have worked out better until they get pulled over. Maybe about as far as, I don't know, the toll road up here. They see the blue lights. And what was this man told by Joseph to say right out of the gate? Why would you return evil for the good that we gave you? Now, if you want to really set somebody off, that's what you say. I think standard first line is license and registration, right? What if that was not what you heard? Why in the world would you, in a free country, decide to do something so awful and treasonous as speed down the toll road? You know, put yourself in this situation. Try to understand what this sounds like. You just left. It's all worked so well. Ride right up, and that's the first thing out of his mouth. It's designed to set them on edge. They're leveraging the kindness shown the day before. The next question about divination assumes they know what he's talking about, when of course they do not. Maybe they're looking, what divination? What is he talking about? The whole thing's a misunderstanding, right? The brothers begin to protest their innocence, pointing to the returned money and offering up a wild guarantee. What did they say? Hey, if you find that cup here, whoever you find it with should die. And the rest of us will be your servants. That's how confident they are that this is just made up. What's weird is that a generation earlier, Jacob, the father, is fleeing where he lived with Laban, his father-in-law. And they're overtaken. Why would you rob me? And where's my household gods? Rachel's sitting on them. Jacob doesn't know it. Jacob says, if you find them, let the person die. What's it like to be Rachel sitting there? Hope they don't find them. I'm a dead person. Now, all of this is just kind of over the top, but that's what you do. And really, the most fun is watching maybe your children, and it's a slight infraction. They ate the last moon pie or something, right? I bring that up from time to time just because I know you're waiting on it. And then all the excuses that go into it. And then if you get them stuck that they actually did it, then all the reasons why they should have done it. And you would have done the same. Well, that's what's coming here. Joseph's steward says, all right, that sounds good to me. It's as if you said it. So let's go through the stuff. So in dramatic fashion, each brother from oldest to youngest, similar to the way that they were seated at the table yesterday, begins to unload the cargo, open the grain sacks, all the way saving the best till last. And that's where the cup is found in Benjamin's grain. Next thing we read is that they tore their clothes. Now, this is really where it would get real. Because if we're remembering the story, what did Jacob do when they brought the coat of many colors with blood all over it and said, is this your son's? Jacob tore his clothes for Joseph. Now, these brothers are tearing their clothes for Benjamin. So this isn't just something, you had it coming. Yeah, they had it coming, but this is the unwinding of a couple decades of horror. So now the confession. This is 16 through 34, and this is where we'll have to use our imagination, because Joseph's appeal is full of emotion, but we've got to be close enough to the story and know enough about the problems in that family going back generations to listen to what's coming out of the mouth of Judah, one of the brothers, but falling on the ears of Joseph that's missed a lot. And the fact that none of these brothers know who Joseph is. So there's lots of layers, and I'll try to highlight some of them as we move along. But here's how he begins. What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? How can we clear ourselves? So this is a very humble position, having given up on the idea of ever having justice. This is all for mercy. Just pick a movie where someone is framed for something on purpose, probably politically motivated. They need somebody to take a fall for something, and the person knows instantly, we're not getting out of this because we had nothing to do with this. Now, all the while, that's Joseph 22 years ago. Yeah, he ran his mouth. Yes, he was his father's favorite, but does it deserve being sold into slavery? Absolutely not. So this is the argument as it builds. They can only appeal for mercy, not justice. And then Judah says this, God has found out the guilt of your servants. What does that mean? He doesn't know it's his brother. He uses the word God. We have a capital G here. As if to just add to this fella, and he's reasonably sure this is a setup, but he's not blaming Joseph, the ruler of Egypt. He's acknowledging God's got something going on here, and we've been caught. Joseph says in response to his next line, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also in whose hand the cup has been found. So he doesn't name Benjamin, but he says, we're all your servants. And then Joseph quickly comes back. That's not it at all. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. The rest of you can go home. So he's still forcing the issue. What will they do with Benjamin? The only way for Joseph to know for sure that his brothers are truly sorry for what they did to him so long ago is to put them in a predicament that replicates the situation 22 years ago. Just leave him. Go on home. You're fine. I've got him. I'm happy. You should be too. It seems pretty easy. And this is where Judah begins his formal plea. He says, with your permission, don't be angry. You are like Pharaoh. There's nobody else to talk to about this. And what follows is a complete undoing, heart and mind, of the brothers' early violation of family trust, honor, and love. And that sounds like a mouthful. He's fixing to confess it all. But we'll have to look at it carefully to see that he does it. It's not on the surface. And before we proceed, sometimes it's easy to just get caught up in a story, even ones that are familiar. This is the Bible. These people are different. It was so long ago. Nope, this is as human behavior gets. Family stuff is complicated. Family stuff can be confusing. Family relationships can be unpredictable. They can be messy. We can have them, and out of nowhere, something comes in, and we don't know what to do with it. I wish that weren't the case. When I was younger, I would have never believed it. You get older, and it seems to be the air we breathe sometimes. I hope I'm not talking in code here, but I don't want to spell it out either. And the reason why that happens is because we each are equipped with a heart that is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. We can't even understand it. So even though we know that everybody in the world is different, even the people to whom we are married are different than us, we tend to look at practically everything in life no further than the end of our own nose. That's just the way we're built. Our computer inside our head brings in all the data and evaluates it from our own perspective. It's work for us to look at something from another person's perspective. That's what's been going on here all along. This miserable rift in this family is because they've looked at each other differently without thinking of the other from the place that they actually are. So with that in mind, look at what Judah's doing here. He tells Joseph that his father had singled Benjamin out for a special love as he had singled out Rachel's other son before. Now, that just unfolds in the story. This, our father that you ask about has two sons. Two? There's 12. And then the only wife he speaks of is Rachel. That was just two. What about the other 10? So Judah seems to demonstrate in this ask true empathy for the father's love, his father's love of his half-brother, which is at the same time a painful reminder of the jealousy that drove his hatred for Joseph such that they sold him. So for those words to come out of his mouth, you got to understand that this boy had a brother, and that's just the only two, and he loves the last one so much he almost didn't let him come. I mean, if you could go back in a time machine to these brothers sitting there eating while he's in a hole, it's totally, what has happened since those 22 years? Well, we know that Judah lost two boys, killed by divine execution for something that displeased the Lord. We have lots of questions about that. Such that he was terrified to give the third son to the first son's wife, like we learned in the book of Ruth, how they take care of such things. And then there's this business with Tamar, where he's known to have said, "She's more righteous than I." So he's been through some stuff since. And now it looks as he's thinking different. So the only thing we can understand is that his heart has changed somehow. Judah also frames the picture of Jacob's wife bearing him two sons as though Leah was not also his wife and the other 10 brothers were not also his sons. Been 22 years since Judah orchestrated the selling of Joseph into slavery. And now he is ready to offer himself as a slave so the other son of Rachel can be set free? Yeah, that's what he said. This is massive. His actions then had sent his father Jacob into the depths of despair. He's known his father hasn't been the same since. Now he's willing to do anything to prevent that from happening a second time, losing a second son. Not only is Judah admitting his father's favoritism, which he hated, he said that by saying his life is bound up in his son's life, but then offering that favoritism as grounds for mercy in the eyes of this foreign dignitary. We can't do this to the old man. Let me stay. Let him go. That's what I'm asking. Now, though it was Jacob's love for Joseph that caused all his brothers to hate him, Judah feels so for his father that he begs to sacrifice himself for a brother more loved than he. So says the son of his father's hated wife. Now, what we've got here is a tectonic shift in the book of Genesis. This hasn't happened yet. We've been reading for 44 chapters. Let me show you how this happened. Hasn't happened yet. I'll do it quickly. There's a statement in here that we used as a title of one of the earliest messages in chapter 3. What is this that you have done? First time we heard that, that's God speaking to Adam and Eve. It's going to happen seven times before this chapter where it happens the eighth time. But let's just run through them and let's see how these people answer the inquisitor when each of these cases are guilty as sin. What does Eve say? The snake. What does Adam say? The woman. So let's just call that not my fault. What is this you've done? It doesn't matter. It's not my fault. The second time in Genesis 4, this is Cain and Abel. So Cain is responding back to God, God having asked, what is this that you've done? He's killed his brother. By the time the sentence is given, Cain says, this is too heavy for me to bear. It's too much punishment. This isn't fair. He's not necessarily protesting his innocence rather than just saying that your punishment on it is no good. So not only is it's not my fault, it isn't fair. Genesis chapter 12, and there's three of these. This is Abraham and Pharaoh when they went to Egypt, and Abraham said, Sarah, I know they're going to want to take you because you're beautiful. So you're my sister. And that way, if they take you, they won't kill me to do it. Nice. So when Pharaoh calls the man in after everything goes bad for him, why'd you lie to me? Why would you do this? And what does Abraham basically say? What else could I have done? I might have died. I had to. There was no way around it. Is that a confession of guilt? No. Is there any repentance so far? No. Genesis 20 is number 4. That's Abraham to Abimelech. Same thing. He's done it a second time. Hey, you're my sister again, remember? Abimelech says, this could have ended very badly. You should have just told me the truth. What does Abraham say? Well, it isn't what it looks like. She's technically my half-sister, so I'm telling you a half-truth. Right? Is that repentance? Nope. All right, Genesis 26, Isaac and Abimelech. Same thing. Pop did this twice. Let's try it. You're my sister. I don't want them to take you. But then after that happens, Abimelech says, this is insane. The next line we read is that Jacob went farming and his harvest was 100-fold. I mean, we don't even get to see what it's like. I ain't got time for this. I'm just going to go make some money. And Abimelech will get over it. No repentance. Genesis 29, Laban and Jacob. You know what Laban did to Jacob. I worked 7 years for your daughter. They have a wedding. Wake up the next morning. It's not Rachel. It's Leah. What does Jacob say? What is this that you've done to me? You gave me the wrong daughter, Pop. What does Laban say? Well, you'll learn how things work around here, buddy. We marry the older daughter off first. You know, it's not my fault. I'm just doing what everybody else does. No repentance. Then switch them. It's Jacob and Laban. He's running away. Laban comes and says, what have you done? Jacob basically says, well, you would have wronged me first and stole my family by force, so I left before you could do it. You gave me no choice. And then they part by saying, God, watch between the two of us while we're apart from each other. No repentance. Then Genesis 44, Judah to Joseph, who's asking, what is this that you have done? And Judah says, God has found out the guilt of your servants. Let the boy go. Take me instead. Totally different. What does it do to Joseph to hear these words? It breaks his heart. Now, that's next week. This is a to be continued of all be continues. I'm going to try to get through this before the bottom falls out. You want to try? Judah's appeal effectively removes all barriers to Joseph's revealing his identity to his brothers. For the sake of my brother and my father, would you let the punishment fall on me? So Judah still doesn't know that he's talking to his brother. If he did, he could have buttered him up and told him everything he wanted to hear just to get out of Dodge. But he's talking to a stranger. So what happens here is you've got the first time in the Bible that one man offers his life in exchange for another. And Joseph can trust him because he's heard what he says. Now, here's the point for us. If you live your life pretending that your sin doesn't exist, you will never be forgiven. If every Christmas you sit down with the people that you both know what's between you and you both know how it happened and you both know how awful it's been since it happened, but both of you continue to act like it didn't happen, you'll never get to the bottom of it. You'll never forgive one another. The only way to do it is confess, I was wrong. I'll take responsibility. I will own the dysfunction in the relationship. If you'll forgive me. That's what it takes. That's what happened here. Next week, we'll see that it works. If it's always, it's not my fault, it isn't fair, it's ridiculous, it'll ruin me, it won't work. And would we be shocked to think that what works this way is also what works this way? It's tied together, right? How do we know we're going to heaven for the rest of our life to live with God in glory because of what His Son did on the cross? We've got to own our sin. I did it. I'm sorry. You paid for it. I trust that you'll take me to heaven on your relationship to the Father, not by mine. And by doing that, you can repair mine with your Father's. Yeah, I did it. But as long as we continue, I'm not that bad. It's not that way. It doesn't work. This is repentance. It's how it works. And horizontally, between each other, we're not guaranteed forgiveness when we wrong others. Why not? Because the other side of that rift might not be willing to forgive you. They might rather hold on to it. There's nothing you can do about that. Because we're human, we're fallen, we're sinners. That's this way. But what about this way? If you confess your sins to Jesus, He has to forgive you. That's the arrangement. And the cross proves it. He can't not forgive you because He's put all of everything that's worth anything to Him, the death of His own Son, up as payment to show you that He's for real. Would you think that you could find the gospel this powerfully demonstrated in an Old Testament book? If you repent against your sins, against God, owning it, Jesus will take it away from you. You will be forgiven. He's promised you this. His cross is the proof. Now, before we go to the next one, next week, the mystery phase is over. Joseph's going to tell them who he is. Crazy thing is, he's known about them forever. Only next week are they going to know who they've been talking to. How much he actually loved them and how all of this was a test to bring them back together. And if any of you like conspiracies, you know, like this started, that's the small conspiracy in this chapter. The big conspiracy is this. God in heaven has known you longer than Joseph has known his brothers. He knows everything you've done. Just waiting for you to cough it up. And when you do, it's instant forgiveness because He made you and your family. The only holdup in this story and in ours is a refusal to own it. What a story. A conspiracy of love against you to bring you back into the relationship. Let's pray and get out of here. Father in heaven, we thank you for another installment in your word. Lord, burn these themes into our head as we're going home, as we're thinking about others in our life that we love, but things aren't right. Lord, give us the guts to confess it and fix it. But Lord, more than anything, our eternal significance is resting on our repentance to have your grace. Lord, this story is the most beautiful thing we've ever heard. Seal it to our hearts. Be with us as we go our way. Lord, may you fill our voices with songs of your praise. Lord, we thank you for our time in your house. We ask this in your name. Amen.